As we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Most loving, kind Father, Son, and Spirit, God, as we enter into this season of Epiphany, that you would speak your words, that we could hear what you have for us. God, this message is yours, and you send it out in whatever way, and the words would be heard however you have instructed. God, I just praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The video talked a little bit about Epiphany, but I wanted to give you a little more background. From a dictionary standpoint, Epiphany is a manifestation or an appearance of divine or supernatural being. Now, we may not know when we've run into someone that is a supernatural being. We possibly have interacted with angels and not known it. I know I have told stories of running out of gas in Death Valley, and in my mind, there is no other explanation than God sent this crusty old guy, got elevated pretty high in my mind, and I've never forgotten the power of what happened until it was already over, and it's like, wait a minute. It's a movement or a sudden revelation or insight. When you've read scriptures, maybe you've read a particular set of scriptures for years. You've read that over and over, and then you read it again this year or last, and there's stuff in there that wasn't there before. Yes, it was, but you didn't see it. So there was a revelation that this epiphany happened. You were made aware of things that you didn't before. A moment of sudden revelation or insight. How awesome is that? And it's something that we can experience. During Epiphany, we consider the revelation of who Jesus is. As the incarnate Son of God, present with us in our humanity, everywhere we go, he's with us, participating in our life on this earth. And many times we go through our daily routine. Are we aware that Jesus is with us every step of the way? If I stop and think about it, I'll say yes, but I have to consciously stop and think about it many times. Do we recognize Jesus in our life? And as the video said, do we share that with others? I was reminded this week of a pastor in one of the churches in Rose Hill. He's about a year younger than I am. He passed on the 2nd, I think, of January. And he was just this guy that was in the community that you knew. He was not afraid to share that Jesus was in his life, and he was doing things what he felt Christ led him to do. And I thought, am I that open? Am I that vocal? It's an interesting thing to consider. Jesus lived a truly human life as we do, with all its struggles and temptations. And I got to thinking about, well, what kind of struggles maybe did Jesus go through? And this is subjective or some things to think about. It's not necessarily scriptural. But do you think that he grew up with the details of his birth being a positive or a negative? Joseph and Mary were not married, and he was born. Do you think that he confronted some of that through his life? You know, I don't know, but when it talks about struggles that we go through, he went through struggles too. That was one that kind of hit my mind, that would be a major struggle. All the people were looking at John the Baptist, the baptizer, and wondering if he was the Messiah. Can you imagine? These people were flocking and walking and going great distances to where John was baptizing. And John with a Nazarite vow, never cut his hair. He looked like a wild person. And people were coming to him. Why? What was the draw? What was the connection? The people were flocking in droves to see who many likely assumed was the Messiah. Can you picture this wild person? And then the scripture talks about how much he was, what he ate, how he dressed. Can you picture that as the Messiah? That's kind of a reach for me. What drew them to John? It was his preaching. His preaching of repentance. His preaching of drawing people and pointing to. And he readily appointed and said, there's one bigger and better than I. I am not fit to take that responsibility. In Luke 3, 15 through 17, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I'm not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. John didn't mince words. He made it very clear, it's not me. But there is someone coming that's a whole lot better. And he was very open with that. But the Jews had been waiting a long time for a Messiah. Scripture talks about in excess of 400 years. And I thought, okay, put that in perspective. Our country is not even close to 400 years old. 400 years is a great deal of time that they had been waiting for this Messiah. So when John started preaching, there was something to think about. There was a reason to go. But John said, I'm not the answer. What questions might they have asked? Is this the return of the prophet Isaiah? I mean, they were looking for any answers. Is this the Messiah we have waited for so long? It's easy to get caught up. The people were moved by John's preaching. They were repenting of their sins and were being baptized. They were responding to the word. But what were they anticipating would come next? They had done their part. And it was time for God to do his part. And I have to ask the question, and this is rhetorical, do we get caught up in that? God, I've done this, and I've done this for years. Where are you at? It's time for you to step in. Hopefully that doesn't describe us, but it is such an easy trap to fall into. And it's certainly something to reflect and think about. God might be less interested in changing their circumstances or changing our circumstances, such as an oppression from the Roman Empire in their case, or from some of the oppressions that we struggle with, and more interested in purifying and changing of their hearts. He's far more interested in how you live, where your allegiance is, where your connections are, your love for Jesus. Jesus did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. And you know, that would not fly very well in Southern California right now, because their lives have been turned upside down. And in many cases, no hope, no answers. We think about Jesus as a Messiah. We think of all that he can and will do. And how do we envision Jesus? We prefer our Messiahs to have the appearance of strength. We don't want a wimpy leader. We want someone that is assertive. That's an easy trap, again, to fall into. No, Jesus, wherever he went, He wasn't in a hurry. There's no evidence or scripture talking about how he ran to a certain situation. He was there. He was listening. And he was walking in his pace. He was comfortable in knowing where he was at and what he was doing, and he knew it was in response to this Father's love. As we think about Jesus as our Messiah, do we put things on him that are expectations on our behalf? Do we allow that to occur? We expect our Messiahs to fix our circumstances. We would rather not have them meddling with the interior of our heart. We don't, you know, Jesus, come take care of this problem, but, you know, don't rock my world too much. Don't mess with my heart. And you expect me to change? Do we resist that? Do we resist the fact that Jesus is working in your life and he wants you to change and be more receptive? Be willing to share. Back in Luke, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The winnowing fork, that was much akin to a large, in our time, a fan. And the grain was poured over in front of the fan, and the chaff, which was a lot lighter, would blow away. The grain would fall, and that's what they would keep. But the chaff was burned. John, as he's talking about this, he's taking all of the focus off of himself and to place it on Jesus. That's who's coming. That's the one that will separate the chaff from the wheat or from the grain. As we think about that, where are we? Are we part of the chaff that is going on? Does that describe us? John then describes a ministry that will be performed through Christ, the ministry of baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. Both must be understood with God's redemption plan in mind. God, he doesn't want to hurt anyone, but he wants people to respond. This fire then must serve as a redemptive purpose in our lives. And get this, let's not for 1 minute pretend that this sifting and burning away of the chaff in our lives will be pleasant. It's not a pleasant experience. We don't like to go through tough times. We don't like to experience health issues that are not good, or financial, or family upheaval. But it happens. And who do we trust? Who do we go to in that situation? When we go through this unnecessary purifying for the baptism of life, we are assured that we don't go through it for our own resources. God isn't bringing you through this simply for you. It is by the Spirit that we are being helped in and through our weaknesses and trials towards this necessary purification. That's the steps that we're in. When we have those difficult times, do we say thank you? Do we look for easy outs? A lot of different questions come into play. In Luke 3, verses 21 through 22, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven opened. I've tried many times to just picture what this would have been like. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. I think there were three times in Scripture when that voice came from heaven. This is one. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased. As we think about that, If the Father asks you who he loves the most, his son or you, what would your answer be? Does God love his son more than he loves you? Again, I'm not asking for an answer. I ask you to reflect on that. We'll touch on that here in a little bit. Why would Jesus, who had no sin, go through baptism? Think about that. I mean, he never sinned, nothing to repent of. Why did he go through baptism? Why was it important for him? Jesus was fully God. He was also fully man. Although without sin, he offers as a human humanity's perfect repentance to the Father on our behalf. His whole point in being baptized was for us, to draw us, to bring us into the presence and be with his Father. Jesus has taken up our humanity through the waters of baptism and has purified us. We now live in super abundance as a free people in God's presence. That only occurred because of what Jesus did for us. In Epiphany, we celebrate that awakening of understanding within each person, the darkness and confusion of our minds being enveloped in his light. And ultimately, that is the work of Christ. Jesus, to eliminate that which was dark, to restore sight to the blind, to open our awareness to perceive that the chains we felt bound are no longer there. Epiphany is a celebration of freedom, recognizing that we were once lost, maybe in our mind, but in fact we were lost, but have now been eternally found. We've been included in the family of God. And every moment of every day, we discover it anew. Beautiful words of the Father to Jesus. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Too many people have never heard words that they were loved. Imagine growing up, living your life, and never hearing that you were loved. You know, I don't know how to process that. I honestly don't. But I want to go to the scripture in John 17, verse 23. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, loved us, even as you have loved me. Jesus talks about the Father loves us the same as he loves his Son. Jesus brought us through into this presence of his Father. We are loved the same way Jesus is loved. That's kind of an interesting thing to process. Words of the Father passing through the Son into our lives. In him, we have perfect repentance. In him, we have perfect repentance. In him, we have gone through the waters of purification. In him, we now dwell in the promised land into God's love and delight. We can take from this, it's not about what we have done. It is about what Jesus has done for us in his vicarious life as a human being. All of those in him, through Jesus, we have been blessed and we are loved. As we continue through the next few weeks of Epiphany, pray for epiphanies in your life. Pray for those awakenings, those surprises, those blessings that God has. Ask him to show you. Experience what that is like. Maybe it's in a passage of scripture that you will be reading over the next week, 2-3 weeks, and there's something that jumps out at you that you never really noticed before. Those are epiphanies. Maybe it's someone you interact with. Maybe it's someone that comes up and says, "Where do you go to church?" And you live 40 miles away, 30 miles away, and you go, "Well, I go down in Derby." Be open. I go to Grace Communion, and it's in Derby. You know, I can give you directions if you want. It's your call. You're not forcing anybody to come, but you are openly sharing what Jesus has given to you. Maybe someone says, "How do you cope with all the things that you're dealing with? How do you manage these problems?" And they're aware of some that maybe you are going through. And you go, "I'm not in it by myself. Jesus is here with me." Be open to sharing that life. I thought of the man again, that the pastor that died. His journey was over at 67 years of age. And I can go back and think there was never a time he was not willing to share who he followed and what he believed. Now, he was never forceful about it, but I saw him respond to questions over and over with just open, genuine love for Jesus Christ. And I realize I need to do that much better myself. I need to let people know. Pray for those epiphanies in your life. Loving Father, as we embark on the next few weeks, God, we look to you for your blessing, for your direction, and God, to give us the strength, give us the opportunities to share who you are in us. It's not a secret. God, we don't want it to be a secret, but it's sometimes very difficult to reach out and share. And God, for that, I do ask for your strength. I ask for your wisdom and realize that without Jesus, none of this is possible. Everything comes through him. And God, I just thank you that you love us, that you love me, and that you want the absolute best. And I just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the communion, again, I think you all recognize all are welcome. There are no restrictions. There is absolute love at this table. The elements represent the sacrifice of Jesus, his shed blood, his broken body for each one of us. And those elements, to me, are an absolute reflection of his love. I'm going to read two or three scriptures from Luke. "And he," Jesus, "took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Feel free to come. But somewhere in this process, prior to you taking the communion, the bread and the fruit of the vine, I hope you can say, "We remember, I remember," as you partake. Thank you.
Father, we close our service now. Thank you for calling us to you as your children. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth as a human being, living a sinless life and qualifying to be sacrificed for our sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in us, teaching us how to love our triune God as he loves us. Be with us as we leave. Be with us always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the benediction is Revelation 7, verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week.